You know, on Thanksgiving season and Thanksgiving Day, we try to go through the things that we've gotten, the list of things, our blessings, and what we're thankful for. That we sometimes go around the table, and sometimes it seems a little trite what we do. I think we need to think a little deeper about that. But before we start about Thanksgiving, about individuals and stuff, there's a group of people here that never seem to get any thanks. There's a thing right behind there. The guys who operate that and this, let's all give them a hand. They're called the sound people. The rest of us are a little lightheaded. All right. Thanksgiving 2017. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can see that I probably remembered this from an older version. So referring to the book in there. Thanksgiving. It's a thing that we should have as very much part of our lives. And especially in this season, it's a week of Thanksgiving. Now, we've been looking around the situation in our culture, in our world, and over the last few years especially, it seems to us that the darkness is upon us. Very hard to find something thankful for. That's a picture of a fetus in the womb. And statistics as of 2014, since Roe v. Wade, that's 59 million been murdered. That's a mucky thing to think about. And then we have that unlawful, lawless group called Antifa, calls themselves anti-fascists, but they practice fascism. And they've come to our shores. It's not something remote anymore. It's here. We all know this picture, don't we? It went on and on for a month, almost a month. The massacre in Las Vegas, that's the Mandalay Bay Hotel. 500 people got hurt. 50-some people got killed. And we still don't know why. And this one recently, in New York, someone drove a truck into a crowd and killed a bunch of people. Really mucky stuff. And this is a picture of the riots in Berkeley. Supposedly a riot for First Amendment rights. But actually they are preventing the use, the employment of the First Amendment rights because they were against free speech. They tried to shut people down. And you all know this one not too long ago. A massacre at a church. And we don't exactly know why, but we know at least who did it. Now we look in the world around us. And it's a famous picture of Egyptian Christians about to get their heads removed from their bodies. That was ISIS in the beach in Libya. And you think about that, your heart gets heavy. And we sang about the heavy hearts. The endless war in Syria doesn't seem to end. It keeps fighting and fighting and fighting and no resolution to that. And then we have the threat of a nuclear war. How can we be thankful for all this stuff? It's a mucky world we live in. But you know, we as a nation have been here before. That's a picture from the Revolutionary War. Another one. The War of 1812, where Francis Scott Key wrote the Star-Spangled Banner. And then we fought each other in the Civil War, and we had more casualties than all the wars we've ever fought. And December 7th, 1941, the day that we live in infamy. We've been through a lot as a nation and as a people and as individuals. Thanksgiving proclamation from Abraham Lincoln. I'll have to turn to my copy here because it's a little hard to read from that. Oh, maybe I'll read from here. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and invoke provoke their aggressions, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed. This is a spiritual insight from our president, Abraham Lincoln. No human counsel has devised, nor have any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, and surely there were many, had nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they, the gifts of God, should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as the day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. That was the first Thanksgiving proclamation. It was made in the middle of the Civil War, the third fall of the Civil War. So it was in the middle of all that muck and all that slaughter and all that misery that was going on. Abraham Lincoln recognized the hand of God. And we ought to as well. Now we want to remind ourselves of who is our God and Creator. Sometimes we put God in a small box and then we hide him in the closet and then we close the door and we take the key and then we go to the front door and we close that door and we take the key and then we go on vacation and God's been forgotten. We need to remind ourselves of our God and Creator. This is Hebrew. So the Hebrew reads backwards. Barashith, bara Elohim, et hashamayim, va'et aretz. Barashith, in the beginning. That's the title, actually, of the book, Genesis. Elohim, I bet you all know who Elohim is. God. This is an interesting word here, et. Alef Tav. It's not a word in the language. Why on earth is Aleph Tav in there? Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you couldn't write any Hebrew word without using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Put it in modern terms, A to Z. You can't write or express anything without using the letters between A to Z. So Aleph Tav means everything. Hashemayim, the heavens. Va is a really interesting letter. It looks like a nail, and I got some other thing to talk about on that, but not now, for another time. Va et aretz, and all, A to Z of the earth. So in fact, in the beginning, God created A to Z, the heavens, and A to Z, the earth. What does the Apostle John say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and there was not anything made that was not made. That was not made, but basically that was not made by him. Everything was made by him. Now let's understand a bit more about, I think we got the wrong button there. Okay, let's talk about power. You may have seen this before. I've taken this from a segment from a different teaching a while back. But we're looking at power and how impressed we can get with power. One of the most impressive things with regard to power and in energy is a hydrogen bomb. In fact, we quake in fear because one bomb could wipe out a city. Now, how many hydrogen bombs are there in the world today? It's been estimated there are about 70,000, at least between the 1945 and 1990. And if you take the total power of all those hydrogen bombs and express it in a unit that we can use to consistently compare other things, we come out at 814 trillion kilowatt hours. Or 8.14 times 10 to the 14. That's 8 with 14 zeros. That's kind of big. But especially when you think your average house uses 50 kilowatt hours. So this is 16 trillion times your house daily house use of energy. Okay, so that was man's power. Let's look at what God's power is like. The sun shines on the earth daily, and part of the sun's energy falls on the planet. And the amount of energy that falls on the planet is 4.16 times 10 to the 15. So 10 to the 15 will be 1,000 trillion kilowatt hours. 4,000 trillion kilowatt hours. Of course, the sun doesn't just shine on the planet Earth. We know that Earth orbits the sun 93 million miles away. If we could collect all the energy out of the sun, and measure them, the daily output of the sun that God created, we will come up with 9.2 trillion trillion kilowatt hours. Now, of course, we know the sun is not the only star in the heavens, for he made the stars also, it says in Genesis on day 4. So let's go and look at the next stage up. The next stage up is the galaxy. It's been estimated that our galaxy and an average galaxy has about 100 billion stars. So now we go to almost inexpressible number. Excuse me if I don't try to pronounce the thing. I think it's septillion, but it's 9.2 times 10 to the 35. So 9 followed by 35 zeros in kilowatt hours. And I'll just go back to think, you use every day in your house about 50 kilowatt hours. That's minuscule. Galaxy is not the only thing out there in space. Galaxies are part of the universe. And we've been estimated that there are 100 billion galaxies in the universe. So the daily output of all the galaxies that God created, it's only the light, not creating the things itself, just the light. We haven't even talked about Einstein and E equals MC squared yet. All right, that's 9, let me see if I can pronounce this, kilowatt hours. Comparison, man's power output, total of all the weapons, God's daily output thrown out to space to demonstrate his power. Okay, those numbers don't mean so much, but I think this is better. We're kind of small, aren't we? And that's whom God that we worship. So if God makes a promise, do you think he can keep it? I say you betcha. Now, when we react to God, when we relate to God, we relate to him in worship and in praise. Now, worship is where we relate to God and we respond to God's person. We respond to his worship. And praise is when we respond to what he has done. So bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. His name is his nature. That's worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. That's praise. Now, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. In the personal realm, most important benefit. When we were yet sinners, while we were yet still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Forgive me for having to look back all the time, because I remember those in the different version. And sometimes they get mixed up. But anyway, the one on that cross, he's the one who created the entire universe, who owns the entire universe's power, power radiating potential. And he went on that cross and he died for you and for me. And I see this and I think of this and it just brings tears to my eyes. Why would he care for a worm like I? At last did my Savior bleed and did my sovereign die for such a worm as I. Now on the personal level also, he promises us eternal security, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that's a pretty comprehensive list, don't you? I don't think he's left anything out. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But you say, well, that's okay, you know, castles in the air. One fine day when we get to heaven, we'll be with God. But he promises us more than that. Now, do you have those days in which it seems to you things are just so dark? You have such worries and concerns that you can't see yourself coming out of it? Do you feel the fear clinging to your heart when you've been given a diagnosis that is pretty terminal? When they say you got maybe 6 weeks to live, get your affairs in order. Or if you are given a diagnosis and they're saying to you, you likely won't be able to work anymore and you got 2 kids to put through college yet. I've been there, done that. And what does God say to me in the midst of that? I was so blessed when I came across a little piece on the internet called Father's Love Letter. And I recommend you look it up if you can get to it. But there's a verse in there that says, comes from Scripture, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. That is the problem. Now, he owns the power of the universe. Can he keep that promise today? You betcha. And what does he want from us? It's trust and faith. And when you do get to trust and faith, let me tell you from a personal testimony. It's like playing a video game and spending 5 days on one level and can't get past the level boss, the boss of the level. And then one day you break through and the screen changes and you get this rewarding that says, welcome to the next level. On the national level too, we can count our blessings. We can not forget any of his benefits, forget none of his benefits. Do you recognize these words? We don't sing it very often, but we sing the song from which it comes very often. We only sing one verse, the first verse, Star Spangled Banner. And this is the last verse of Star Spangled Banner. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven's rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. We're going to use the first phrase there, praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Now, when God made and preserved us a nation, is it because we were really good people? Is it because we've done something wonderful in this world? We were not even a people in the days when he made us a nation. It's not because we were more faithful or more righteous, but because God chooses to use the United States of America to accomplish his purposes on earth. And we are blessed to receive his blessings because he chose us as a nation to be a blessing to the earth. That's a sovereign election of God. Nothing to do with us. Not whether we are good people, not whether we are noble people. You know, and sometimes it's fashionable for people to bash the U.S. May I suggest you're bashing God's work? Because it is God's sovereign election. God gave us a group of men called the founders who in great wisdom wrote two especially important documents. The first one was the Declaration of Independence. And that one laid out what man's duties were in government and pointed out that King George III, who was the sovereign over the United States, or in those days, the British colonies, had failed to keep his divinely appointed duties to people. And then the other document is the Constitution of the United States. It's a roadmap to how the government should relate to the people and how the people should have to be able to exercise their God-given freedoms. Now, these are works of great wisdom. I do not think our Congress today can write something like that. Although they can probably write about 6,000 or maybe 6 trillion pages of that stuff and not understand any of it. Those were really wonderful words. So we have to give God thanks for making us a nation. Okay. There are stories of preservation all through our history. And I like this one. It's called The Fog That Saved an Army. Are you familiar with, anybody familiar with this story? Wow, you need to go back to learn your history. Actually, I wasn't until somebody told it to me several years ago. And this is a wonderful story. Make sure I hit the right buttons to get the green. Okay. The date, August 24, 1776, is barely 6 weeks, or barely 7 weeks after the Declaration of Independence. King George was not happy, of course. He got a whole bunch of money and land, and now it's going to be taken away from him. So he sends his armies to come get it back. This represents the part of his army, 200 ships, under the command of General Howe, that landed on the south end of New York Harbor. And the blue represents the Continental Army, the U.S. Army. The red represents the British Army. And the British Army did not just come alone either. They brought with them a bunch of mercenaries. And they split the American ranks apart, and they drove them back to this line in Brooklyn. It's called there's a fort at the top of Brooklyn called Brooklyn Heights. But for some inexplicable reason, they didn't press home the attack. They decided they're going to send their ships around and get the American armies from behind. Now, the only escape for Washington's army was to cross the East River to New York and then to the rest of the country. Oops, I got backwards there. All right. So the British ships started sailing up the east side of Long Island, and they found it was really tough going because there was an unseasonable storm. They couldn't make progress. So they couldn't make landfall to get over to the East River to stop the retreat. So all night, the American were retreating across the East River from Brooklyn to New York on boats. All night they were taking their boats, their animals, their soldiers, their wounded, their equipment. But they didn't get completed by morning, by the time the morning came. When the sun rose, General Washington and some of his army were still stuck in Brooklyn. And what would happen? But an unseasonable fog came down so thick that people even wrote that they couldn't see the trees. And that allowed the Americans to cross over to New York. Later that day, the fog burned off. The British Army decides to press home their attack. And guess what they found? Nobody's there. Now let's look at some stats here. British had 20,000 troops. They suffered 357 casualties. Americans had 10,000 troops. They suffered 1,100 casualties. But the important thing was 9,000 of General Washington's troops escaped. And those 9,000 became the foundation of the Continental Army, the foundation of who fought to implement that Declaration of Independence. Without that, we wouldn't have a nation. We would be the colony of Great Britain, part of the United Kingdom, perhaps. Oh, no, this one. December 7, 1941, the six Japanese carriers had a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. They came with six carriers, five submarines, 300-plus aircraft. They bombed, excuse my vernacular, the heck out of us, and basically tore apart our whole Pacific fleet. Well, not quite whole, but here's the stats. Four battleships sunk, four battleships damaged, two other ships sunk, three cruisers damaged, three destroyers damaged, three other ships damaged, 188 aircraft destroyed, 159 aircraft damaged, 2,300 killed, 1,143 wounded. It was a defeat. We were caught by surprise. But you know, there was a miracle in all of this. Guess who wasn't there? Our carriers. They were out at sea. Lexington, Saratoga, and Enterprise were out at sea. Lexington and Enterprise were delivering aircraft to other islands, and Saratoga was delivering aircraft back to the U.S. on the east on the West Coast. And what's the miracle of this, the preservation of this, is that aircraft carriers became the backbone of our armed forces throughout the Pacific Theater, and ultimately we won that one and we remained a nation. So praise the power that hath made and kept us a nation. God makes a promise to the nation. We all know this one. If I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if things get real icky and bad, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You know, we talk a lot about activism these days. I think prayer is far better than activism, because prayer you appeal to the one who holds the power of 10 billion trillion stars. In summary, on the personal side, this Thanksgiving, remember your benefits, salvation, eternal security, assurance. On the national side, remember our sovereign election and that he hears our prayers and he'll heal our land. Our response should be, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to ask Jubal to come up and close us out in a really beautiful song. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.